Those of you that are on the mission trip that spoke, you didn't speak long like you were thinking I wouldn't cut my sermons any shorter if you spoke longer. And you're right. We're continuing today in our series on the fruit of the Spirit that's entitled Fruit That Is Always in Season. And today we come to number 5, kindness. The book of Galatians is all about the beauty of God's grace. And one way that that beauty is displayed in our lives is through the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, there's one fruit and 9 expressions of it that are found here in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, which we'll examine today, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Chances are you have heard the expression, kill them with kindness. You heard that? Kill them with kindness? Well, the source of that expression is actually surprising for some people. Did you know that comes from Shakespeare? In his play, The Taming of the Shrew, in one scene, Petruchio says of his wife, Kate, there is a way to kill a wife with kindness, and thus I'll curb her mad and headstrong humor. Now, I really don't like the phrase, kill him with kindness, because whether you use anger or kindness, your goal is to hurt somebody. Instead, I like what Dr. David Dyke says. He says, instead of kill them with kindness, kiss them with kindness. A man stopped at a highway diner early one morning for breakfast after driving all night, and a grumpy waitress came out to him, and she said, what do you want? And he said, well, I'd like 2 eggs and a few kind words. Well, she just turned on her heels and went back into the kitchen, didn't say anything else to him. She walked out, slammed a plate down with 2 greasy eggs on it. And she turned to leave, and he said, hey, what about my kind words? She turned around, don't eat those eggs. Way back in August of 1988, Vice President George Herbert Walker Bush accepted the Republican nomination for President of the United States. And in his acceptance speech, he said these famous words, I want a kinder, gentler nation. Remember those? Remember that? Hard to believe how long ago that was now. 5 months after he uttered those words, he was inaugurated as our 41st president of the United States. How many of you recall what his very first official act as president was? It's kind of forgotten now, but his first act as president was he stood up and he asked the nation to pray with him as he confessed sin of the nation and sought the forgiveness of God and prayed asking our nation to become that kinder, gentler nation. You see, President Bush, number 41, is still a very kind and gentle man. My father had occasion to spend some time with him a number of years ago. His presidential libraries at Texas A&M, and my father was in the office fixing a typewriter. That's what he did, repaired IBM typewriters. And after his library had opened and they have a residence there for, he's called 41 in College Station, and for 41 and Miss Barbara Bush. And my dad was in there, had the cover off machine, and he was working, and he had this sense that someone was looking over his shoulder. And he was in this office by himself, and he was working away. And he said he just kind of glanced back and almost dropped all his tools and fell over because it was the president. By himself, no Secret Service or anything. And he said, I always wondered what one of those things looked like on the inside. And they just talked. And here was a very kind, gentle man most people would say, a fairly important individual, right? But he was a man who made an impression on my dad, that my dad stood there and talked to him as long as President Bush wanted to talk, and he wasn't in a hurry. Just seemed genuinely concerned about what someone most people would call a nobody. So, in the words of President Bush, if it's true that our nation needs to be kinder, isn't the same true of our churches in our land, of the homes in our country? Don't we need a kinder, gentler culture? I'm going to go to meddling here with good church folks. I've been one of those good church folks all my life. I grew up going to church. And unfortunately, one of the lessons I have learned over the years from childhood through pastoring a number of churches through the years is a sad lesson. And the sad lesson is this, is that the meanest people I've ever encountered in my life have been good religious church folks. Ooh. I'm not saying all of them. What I'm saying is I've met some snakes over the years disguised as good religious church folks. I've had more than one server in a restaurant tell me that the rudest people they ever encounter are those who come to Sunday lunch after church, and also they're the worst tippers. I agree with the little girl that spent all day with some of those good religious folks, and during her bedtime prayer that evening, she prayed, "Dear God, make all the bad people good, and make all the good people kind." My favorite definition of kindness is this. It's not complicated. Kindness is simply love with its work clothes on. When we look at our 9 flavors of the fruit of the Spirit, you notice that kindness and patience appear together on our list, and there's a reason for that. Patience is passive. Remember from last Sunday, patience is that God-given ability not to blow your stack, not to erupt in anger and frustration with difficult people in difficult circumstances. Patience is passive. Kindness is active. Kindness is the act of doing something that demonstrates love, especially when you're dealing with difficult people. This is a very simple message this morning. It's not complicated. In fact, we're going to follow these simple steps. We're going to look at 3 biblical truths, 3 simple Bible truths about kindness, and then we're going to look at an illustration of that Bible truth from the life of Jesus, and then finally we're going to talk about how to be kind after each biblical truth. So let's look at Bible truth number 1. Bible truth number 1 comes from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, where the Apostle Paul said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." When you look in the Greek New Testament and you come to the word kind or kindness, it's the Greek word krestos. And I could get into all the details, but you know what it basically means? Literally, it just simply means grace in action. God's forgiveness in your life put into action and demonstrated in the lives of others. The Bible teaches that God is filled with loving kindness. If you need proof, all you got to do is look at the cross, right? Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I've had on rare occasions someone look me in the eye and say, "I don't believe in God." And one of the ways I sometimes respond when someone says, "I don't believe in God," I say, Tell me about this God you don't believe in. Tell me about the God you don't believe in. And usually what I get back is, well, I don't believe in a God that's vindictive. I don't believe in a God who's angry. I don't believe in a God who wouldn't heal a family member. I don't believe in a God who will sit idly by and watch some tragedy happen. And you know what I say after they finish? I say, you know, I don't believe in that God either. Instead, I believe in a God whom this book tells me is loving, merciful, and kind. Yes, he will punish sin. And yes, his justice will be satisfied in the future. But the God of the Bible, the God I believe in, is so loving that he holds his arms open wide to welcome anyone who will come and receive his son Jesus as their Savior. There was a first grade boy named Timmy. And Timmy walked to school every morning with his friends. Well, being a first grader and in the big city, Timmy's mother was a little nervous. But every time Timmy's mom walked with him to school, it would embarrass him with his friends. And mom didn't know what to do. And then she remembered their next door neighbor, Mrs. Goodnest. And so she went to elderly Mrs. Goodnest and said, Timmy gets embarrassed when I follow him to school and he wants to feel like a big guy with his friends. So would it be possible, since you're retired, that when you go for your morning walk, that you just kind of at a distance, way off, just kind of follow along and plan your route in the morning that way and keep an eye on Timothy? And Miss Goodness said, yes. In fact, Mrs. Goodness said, I take my dog walking every morning. Well, anyway, so after weeks of this, one day Timmy and his friends were talking, and his friend said, Timmy, don't you find it crazy and a little strange that that elderly lady follows us every morning walking her dog? And Timmy goes, oh, no, that's our next door neighbor, Mrs. Goodnest. And that's her dog, Marcy. She's a real sweet dog. And in fact, it doesn't bother me at all. In fact, it's in the Bible. What do you mean it's in the Bible? Well, Ms. Goodness' first name is Shirley. And my mama reads to me the 23rd Psalm every night. And it says, Shirley Goodness and Marcy will follow me all the days of my life. I know, that was a terrible pun. I know, it was terrible. But folks, Psalm 23 is right. God's goodness and God's mercy are with us all the days of our lives, and they are demonstrated in the kindness that God gives to us when we don't deserve it. And God calls us as his children, as his people, to show that same kind of kindness to others. So let's look at an example of this, Ephesians 4:32, in the life of Jesus. We see that Jesus showed kindness to a desperate woman. In Luke chapter 8, we find a story of a time when Jesus was in a hurry. He had been called to the home of Jairus, whose daughter was on the verge of death. And he was making his way through this big mob of people when suddenly a desperate woman slipped through the crowd, and the Bible says she reached up and grabbed the hem of his garment as he was passing by. And Jesus stops, and he turns around, and he goes, who touched me? Peter's standing there, and he says, Lord, we're in a big mob of people. Everyone's reaching out to touch you. And Jesus said, no. I felt some of the power of God go from me. Well, this woman that had reached up and taken the hem of Jesus' garment, she had been sick with this blood issue, this blood disorder, for 12 years. Because of her health condition, she was a social and religious outcast in that ultra-religious society. She was one of those people that we would call an untouchable. And what's so amazing in Luke 8 is that Jesus stops and gives her time. When he asked, "Who did this? Who touched me?" Jesus knew who it was. But he was giving her the opportunity to confess before other people that she believed Jesus could heal her. And when she confessed what she had done, what had happened, it's when Jesus then looked at her and said, "Woman, your faith has healed you." Now here's the application for us. Every day we encounter desperate people who reach out to interrupt us when we're on the way to somewhere else, when we're busy with something else. A lot of these folks are what society calls the untouchables. In fact, here in America, we are so immune to them, we don't even notice them. But they're around us all the time. We ignore those folks, but Jesus didn't. Jesus showed them kindness. And folks, if Jesus Christ lives in your heart, then you're going to show kindness to desperate people as well. So now let's get to the application. How to be kind. Treat others the way God treats you. Isn't that kind of an extension of the golden rule? We don't deserve the kindness of God, that a king would come and die for lawless slaves. We don't deserve that kindness. And we can surely never repay that kindness. You know, the most valuable kind of kindness is when we are kind to strangers, even showing kindness to those who mistreat us. You've probably seen these so-called viral videos that get out there on the internet, and there you see them on the TV newscast, where some group of teenagers attack some innocent youth or bus driver or some elderly person. Recently, in one of those videos a few months back, three middle-aged boys tormented Karen Klein. She was a 68-year-old school bus monitor. They harassed her about her weight and even told her that her son had committed suicide because of his embarrassment about his mom. Well, after they had done this, one of the boys videoed it with his cell phone and put it up on YouTube, thinking that everybody would laugh at how they were making fun of poor old Karen Klein. Well, the reverse happened. The boys were seen for what they were, just insulting idiots. And Karen became a hero for those who were bullied. But Karen showed amazing patience with those young thugs while they were tormenting her. Now, she said later, quote, "I wanted to punch them is what I wanted to do. So that's why I stayed laid back and just tried to ignore it. Because I really wanted to hurt them, you know. And you can't do that." Nope. Now, that's patience. That's passive. Karen became famous. Reddit.com said, "You know, we ought to help this woman, and let's try to raise $5,000 for her to take a nice summer vacation so she can forget about all this trouble at the end of the school year." You know what happened? She received $500,000 in donations. I bet she had a wonderful vacation that summer. So she was patient, passive, but then she showed kindness. She went on the offense. She went active. She forgave those young men. She chose not to press criminal charges against them. And of course, in the end, she got the last laugh. She was able to retire from her job as a school bus monitor. And I say, Karen, take the money and run, sweetie. All right. Now, let's move to the second book. Second biblical truth is from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21, 22. Now, many of these verses you may be familiar with. But King Solomon wrote in Proverbs, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Now, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul quotes this Proverbs passage about repaying evil with good. But what does it mean to heap burning coals on his head? In this case, it simply means when you treat someone with kindness in return for them treating you like dirt, that person ends up burning with shame and embarrassment. Someone has said it this way: love your enemies, it'll drive them crazy. But don't miss the second part of this showing kindness to your enemy. Did you see it there in the verse in Proverbs? And the Lord will reward you. If you're kind to those who are kind to you, that's not true kindness. That's just courtesy, right? It's when you show kindness to a stranger, and especially to those who have mistreated you, or to those who have no ability to repay you for your kindness. That is the true fruit of the Spirit known as kindness. We see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus showed kindness to an enemy. It's the night before he is to be crucified. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. A mob arrives to arrest Jesus. All four Gospels tell us about this event, by the way. A mob arrives to arrest Jesus. They're led by Judas. And Judas comes up, remember, and identifies him with a kiss in the darkness. And with that signal, the soldiers start grabbing a hold of Jesus. Well, there's old impetuous Simon Peter, and what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. He reaches out under his cloak and pulls out a small scabbard, a small short sword, and he tries to defend Jesus. He starts slashing at the head of one of the members of the mob. Well, Peter's a fisherman, not a swordsman. He misses and cuts off a man's ear. John, in his gospel, identifies the man as being Malchus, a servant of the high priest. Now put yourself in Malchus's sandals for a moment. You've been told that by the high priest, your boss, that Jesus is a traitor to the nation and an imposter. And in the heat of the battle to arrest him, one of his followers cuts your ear off. Now, if you're Malchus, suddenly you're thinking your life's over. What do you mean? Pastor, I don't get it. He just lost an ear. Well, according to the law of Moses, if you had a physical deformity, you could not enter into the temple. And remember what his job was. He was the high priest's right-hand man. He's out of a job. The servant of the high priest has to be able to go into the temple, right? But in that moment of pain and fear and confusion, this supposed imposter, this supposed enemy, does the impossible. Jesus reaches over, picks up Malchus' ear that had been lopped off, and with eyes of love and kindness, he places it back on Malchus' head, and it's healed just like new. It's restored. These are the same men that were going to haul Jesus away, convict him in a kangaroo court, beat him, and crucify him. And yet, knowing that, Jesus stopped to show that kindness. So let's apply this: how to be kind. Bless mean people, don't burn them. Bless mean people, don't burn them. You know, if we're not careful, our motive for being kind to mean people is simply just to wound them. If you ever catch yourself doing something nice for someone who's mean to you and going, "Yeah, that'll get them back, because I can't wait to see them burn with embarrassment," Burn with shame. Burn, baby, burn, we start thinking. Woo, I can't wait to see that smoke rising up from between their ears. Boy, I really showed them. Folks, that's not kindness. That's meanness. You ever heard of Roberto de Vincenzo? No? If you followed professional golf in the 1950s and 60s, you'd know this guy. This guy won. Yeah, I'm with you, Micah. I'd rather watch paint dry than watch golf on TV or something. Y'all know what, y'all do remember what Mark Twain, Samuel Langhorne Clemens, Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court, what he said about golf? He said, golf is a nice walk spoiled by a little white ball. That's it for me, all right? I didn't know who this guy was either. I just read this illustration and thought it was good, so I wanted to share you. Robert De Vincenzo is a Hall of Fame golfer from Argentina. He won over 200 tournaments in the 50s and 60s. But he was most noted for signing an erroneous, a mismarked scorecard in the 1968 Masters. And it cost him the championship. If he had just noted that the card had been mismarked and had not signed it as the actual score, he would have won the green jacket, but he didn't get it in 1968. But there's a lesser-known story about him that I want to share with you. In 1957, he won first place in a tournament, and he was presented the winning check for $5,000. That's a lot of money now, but it was a whole lot of money back in 1957. And after getting his check, he's walking back to his car in the parking lot, and a woman comes up to him, and she says to him, I have a child near death in the hospital, and my child needs a treatment that I can't afford to pay. Well, Roberto took pity on her, took the check out of his pocket, endorsed it, and handed it to her. The next week, he was approached by a PGA official who had been told by attendants in the parking lot of Roberto's encounter with that woman. The official found Roberto and told him, I have news for you. That lady that you gave the $5,000 to last week, she's a phony. She's not married. She has no baby, let alone a sick baby. My friend, you have been fleeced. Roberto said, you mean there's no baby that's dying? The official said, that's right. You know what Roberto said? He said, that's the best news I've heard all week. How many of us would have reacted that way? Most of us are so cynical, so skeptical, and I'm guilty of that too, that we have someone come up to us and say, oh, I have a need, and our gut reaction is, you're trying to fleece me. You're trying to steal from me. You're trying to take advantage of me. You know what? We're to be wise with people. Yes. We're to be wise with our resources and good stewards of them. But folks, even when you get taken advantage of, and it's happened to me, we're not the ones to keep score in those matters. God is. God's the one who keeps score. But some of you are still sitting there going, but that mean, conniving woman tricked him. She didn't deserve his kindness. You're absolutely right. She didn't deserve his kindness. But I want to remind you, and I want to remind myself, that none of us deserve the kindness and forgiveness of God. Jesus said we're to show kindness to those who are even our enemies. Listen at Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 through 47. And I want to read this to you from the Message. Listen at how the Message handles these verses. Jesus said, if all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. And now listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Jesus said, if you show love to only those who love you, there's nothing special about that. I want you to think about somebody that's been mean to you. Someone that's mistreated you in the past. I want you to get their face in your mind. Everybody got somebody? Hope it's not me, okay? Your easiest response, your natural response, your fleshly response is to have nothing to do with them. I want you to do something kind for them this week. Not to make them burn with shame, but simply to bless them. And if you do, the Lord will reward you. Booker T. Washington, first president of the Tuskegee Institute, he faced a lot of hatred, a lot of abuse as he worked to educate African Americans. And you know, through it all, Mr. Washington demonstrated the love and kindness of Christ to his enemies. He once wrote, I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating him. The only way I can destroy my enemy is to make him my friend. He's a wise man. Let's move to Bible truth number 3. Bible truth number 3 comes from Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. Jesus said, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Even the smallest act of kindness has value when it's done in the name of Jesus. If we perform acts of kindness in our name or in the name of kindness, who's going to get the glory for that? You are. You're going to get the glory. But notice the difference. When we perform acts of kindness in the name of Jesus, Jesus gets the glory and we receive the reward. There was a woman in Louisville, Kentucky, who was standing at a bus stop. She had just cashed her refund check from the IRS. And she was carrying more money than usual. And she glanced around and she noticed at that bus stop there was a shabbily dressed man who was standing nearby, and as she watched, a nicely dressed man came up to the shabbily dressed man and handed him some money and whispered in his ear some encouragement. She didn't hear what he said, but the man received the money and smiled. And it really inspired her. So she opened up her purse and pulled out a $10 bill, and she walked over to the shabbily dressed man, and she handed him the money, and she just wanted to whisper an encouragement to him. So she leaned over into his ear and whispered, never despair. Never despair. Well, the next day, she was at the bus stop the next morning, and there was that same shabbily dressed man. And that man comes up to her and reaches in his pocket and pulls out a $100 bill and hands to her. And she's all confused. And she's going, what's the deal with that? And the man looked at her and said, never despair won at 10-1 odds at Churchill Downs yesterday. That was the name of a horse in a horse race. And I'm helping you out here, okay. Kindness does pay off, but not in that way. Not in that way. But when we are kind because we want to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ and nothing else, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Let's look at an illustration of this from the life of Jesus. Jesus showed kindness to an outcast. In Luke chapter 19, one of those Bible stories that we learn in Sunday school, it's the encounter with vertically challenged Zacchaeus, right? The people of Jericho hated short Zacchaeus because he was a tax collector. He had gotten rich by cheating people out of their money. But Zac had an itch in his heart that money could not scratch. And Jesus coming to town, and old Zac, he was desperate to see Jesus. And so the Bible says Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree to get high enough to see over the crowd. Now, I don't know about you, But the only reason I, as an adult, am going to climb a tree is there's going to have to be a flood or a dog or a bear that wants a piece of me. That's the only reason I'm going to go up a tree. But see, Zacchaeus was desperate in a different way. He had a need in his heart that only Jesus could fill. And he couldn't in that crowd get close enough to Jesus because he was an outcast. He was hated and despised. Now when Jesus came by and walked under that tree, Jesus could have and legitimately and rightly so looked up at that tree and pointed at Zacchaeus and said, "You are a terrible sinner, and if you don't repent, you're going to bust hell wide open when you die. I can already hear your flesh sizzling, boy." Jesus could have said that. He could have. But that's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. Jesus said, "Zach, come on down from the tree. I want to come to your house and have supper with you tonight." And you know what happened over that meal as a result of the kindness of Christ? God changed Zacchaeus' heart. And how do we know God changed his heart? Because Zacchaeus said, "Everything I've stolen from somebody, I'm going to pay them back four times what I've taken. I'm going to pay them back with interest." And when he said that, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house." So let's put the Mark 9:41 Bible truth in. How do we be kind? How to be kind? Kindness in Jesus' name can point people to salvation. In John chapter 17, Jesus said that the world will know that we are followers of him by our righteous deeds, right? No, that's not what Jesus said. Okay, Pastor, I know the answer. Jesus said the world will know we are followers of him by coming to church on Sunday. No. Jesus said in John 17, "The world will know you are followers of me by your love." By your love. The world is not going to see Jesus until the world sees the kindness of Jesus. The world is not interested in what we believe. Shocking. The world outside, those without Christ, are not interested in what we believe. They just want to know if what we believe has changed our lives. To put it another way, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. The kindest thing you can do for anyone is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And the easiest way sometimes to introduce someone to Jesus Christ is by doing an act of kindness for them in Jesus' name. Kindness is an evangelistic tool. I don't care if you know the four laws or the seven steps or whatever way you want to present the gospel of Jesus to somebody, but you can show kindness in the name of Jesus. In his book, The Conspiracy Kindness, Stephen Sogren writes this. I want you to look at this quote. "For most Christians, doing evangelism is a lot like going to the dentist. No one really enjoys doing it, but it must be done once in a while. But anyone can do simple acts of kindness. People don't necessarily remember what they're told of God's love, but they never forget what they have experienced of God's love." Show kindness to everybody, especially those who don't look like they deserve your kindness. Way back in 1956, there was a Cadillac dealership in Tennessee. And all the salesmen and the manager were sitting inside on this day. And they noticed out in the parking lot where all the new Cadillacs were sitting that this shabbily dressed young country bumpkin walked onto the lot. His clothes were dirty. His boots were muddy. He had an old grungy cap on. His hair was messed up and sticking out from under it in every direction. The manager looked at the brand new youngest salesman he had. And he said, "Go out there and run that function off." Well, the young salesman, he went out there to the lot. And instead of running him off, he was kind. "Can I help you, sir?" And the old bumpkin, the young bumpkin said, "Yeah, I'd like to look at this here Cadillac, mister." And so the young salesman took the time with this guy. The manager and the salesman inside were laughing through the windows, making fun of him, making faces at him, at the young salesman. Such a rude, right? Then the old bumpkin, dirty and disheveled, he asked the young salesman, "Y'all take check or cash?" And the young salesman just kind of laughed at a little bit. And the bumpkin said, "I'll take one of this here model in every color you make it in." The disheveled man was Elvis Presley. He bought 6 Cadillacs that day. All right. I want to share another quote with you. Kindness always pays great dividends. Stephen Grellet, an unknown missionary, died in obscurity. We wouldn't even remember who he was if it wasn't for this quote that's been shared thousands of times since his death in 1855. He said, "I shall pass through this world at once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer nor neglect, for I shall not pass this way again." You only pass through this life once. There's no do-overs. Only once. What are people going to remember about you? We show kindness because Jesus lives in us and He is kind. So your goal this week is to show His kindness to others through you. Will you pray this prayer? "Lord, use my eyes to be your eyes of compassion. Lord, use my mouth to speak your words of kindness. Lord, use my hands and my heart to show your kindness to those who need it most but can't pay me back." Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer this morning. Lord, to not try to be good religious people, because, Father, those folks can be mean as a snake. Lord, but to be kind, to have your kindness, whether it be an enemy, a stranger, or whoever, God, to demonstrate your love for them by letting you be kind through us, trusting you, knowing that you will reward, and that even if we sacrifice, you will meet our need because you promised. Father, and our greatest need of all is the need to have our sin forgiven by Jesus. It's a Father, for the one who has not found Christ yet, let them come to know the greatest kindness that will ever be demonstrated, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and that we might have your life, your forgiveness. Bless this invitation. Father, convict us and move us by your Spirit to have that person, that face in mind, so that this week, we will demonstrate actively kindness to them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. If you need to come pray, if you need